Yeah, thank you. All right, good morning, everybody. Okay. Class, day five, class five. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the saving business. And subtitle, God's Places of Refuge. To begin today's class, today's session, we're going to sing together from the Green Hymn Book, hymn number 291. Father, we do thank you for these times that we've spent together this week, learning about your saving ways and learning about your son's saving ways. And we pray, Lord, that you may bless us, that you may fill us with your power, fill us with your words, fill us with your spirit, that whatever we have said and done this week may sink deep into our hearts, sink deep into our minds, and that we may remember these things as we go back into our world. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to live different and holy lives, pleasing your sight, because of all that has been said and all that has been done and all that you have put in our hearts and minds this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so throughout the week we've been looking at the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the saving business, and that has been part of God's saving work, which he wants us to, by his grace, carry on in the world around us, and that God has always provided places of refuge for his people. Throughout human history, throughout biblical history at least, whenever the Lord God has wreaked havoc on the earth, brought devastation, and brought destruction upon wicked people, God has always provided a place of refuge for his people. Always. And throughout the week, what we've been looking at is a pattern. A pattern that has existed since the time of Noah that has come down to our day. If we think back to Noah's day, we have the idea that God looked down from heaven, saw the wickedness going on the earth, saw the violence, saw the pain, saw the suffering. And when it says his heart was was filled with pain and that he was grieved looking at what was going on in the earth. He sent his word to Noah. There was a period of preaching. There was a period of teaching. And then destruction. Because of the ungodliness. And we saw that in the times of Noah. We saw that in the times of Lot. Wickedness upon the earth. God sending his messengers, in this case it was only 24 hours, with the angels, giving time to preach, giving time to preach with the angels, saying, who else would come into this house and leave the town? And then there was destruction because of wickedness. And we looked, and one passage or one incident we haven't looked at is the time of the children of Israel being in Egypt, where the children of God were enslaved because of the wickedness of the Egyptian regime. God giving a period of warning, God having spoke to Moses. Moses tells the people here, and those who believe are behind a door, they put blood on the doorpost, the angel of death passes over. Then there is destruction of the firstborn, and in fact, that culminates the destruction that had taken place. Yesterday, we looked at the idea of the wickedness on the earth in the times of the judges leading into the times of the kings. And in particular, how, if you like, there was chaos. So much so that everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. And that resulted in gross wickedness, gross violence, gross indecency, and the slaughter which we talked about yesterday. But then God said to his people, if you surrender, if you go over to the other side, if you go over to the Babylonians, you will be saved. Then we have the time of Jesus. Wickedness again. Not following the Lord. Seeing all the miracles. Seeing the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, raising the dead. And certain people, especially the scribes and Pharisees, saying that, sorry, you're not really from God. And blaspheming against the Holy Spirit by saying the good things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing was evil, and therefore God was evil. And they rejected him and slaughtered him and hung him on a tree. And our day, of course, seeing all that's going on, and the word of God has gone out, and a time of preaching and teaching has happened, and we believe, obviously, that there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. So going back through those patterns, throughout human history then, in terms of biblical history, God has sent his word, people have heard it, those who have been faithful and have loved the Lord, have obeyed his word, and have been willing to serve, have been willing to put God's words, God's teachings into practice. And those who did the reverse, wickedness, stubborn-hearted and obstinacy, the idea of lustful laziness and foolishness and folly has taken root. And God could not abide seeing that anymore because of the pain and suffering he was seeing. People endure. And when the Lord could not endure it anymore and it was grieved in his heart, he has brought upon the earth catastrophic, destructive elements to destroy the wicked. So in all of those occasions, God has always provided a place of refuge for his people. In the first case, it was an ark, a boat. In the second place, in terms of Lot, it was fleeing to the mountains. In the third case, it was within a room with blood on the doorposts. In the judge's time, it was the idea of going over to the enemy. In our time, the Bible clearly says, whoever believes, Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So in this case, it's not a place anymore, it's a person. That whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And of course, all of those places of refuge, the boat, the mountains, the surrendering to the other side, have all been types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Types of different kinds of things that we are supposed to have in him. Peter writes, of course, that the waters that came upon the earth, the flood, was a reminder of baptism that now saves you, he says. The pledge of a good conscience towards God. So the water going back in Noah's time was to remind us how important it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Lot's case, of course, what Jesus was teaching is, remember Lot's wife. Whoever puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom. Looking forward and looking back, you just stumble and fall over. We have the idea in terms of the Passover that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That lamb's blood is supposed to remind us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is shed for us for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness, as we learned earlier this week, the forgetting or the casting away of our sins. And of course, Jesus' time, looking at him at the cross, believing that he was dying for the sins of the world, reconciling God, reconciling ourselves with God by dying for the sins of the world. And of course, in our time, the refuge is believing in him. What's amazing is the fact that throughout all of these times, God has looked and looked and waited and has been patient for all that's taking place on the earth. What's interesting is this. Whenever God has chosen to wreak havoc on the earth and use his destructive power, God's people have never seen it. God's people have never seen it. If you think back to the ark, the window was in the roof. God's people were in the ark. The floods came, and it says that the waters rose. But God's people were secure in the ark, and they did not see what was going on outside. In Lot's case, they were to flee to the mountains and not look back. And the person who did look back was turned to a pillar of salt. In the Passover example, they were all within a house. The angel of death saw the blood over the doorpost and passed over. God's people did not see that. In Jeremiah's time, the people of God were already in Babylon when the Babylonians came into the city and set it afire and destroyed all that was there. What's interesting in Jesus' time is this. Can you turn your Bibles to Luke 23, please? Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Symbolically, they were snuffing out the light of the world. Symbolically. And yet, what was going on there, as we know, is that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father was reconciling the world to himself. And later, in AD 70, 40 years later, those who heeded Jesus' words fled to the mountains. When you see the armies encompass and surround Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. And those who did were saved. And those who remained in the city perished. What about our day? What about the day of the Lord? I'm going to suggest an idea to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go in at verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, I wonder, this temporary being raised to the clouds, taken up to these clouds, I wonder at this time what is going to be happening on the earth at that time. I wonder. And I wonder because the Lord, as I said on previous occasions, has never allowed his people to see, if you like, the force of his destructive power. Imagine what it would have been like for Noah to see those people really drowning. Those men, women, and children, and all the animals drowning. Imagine how Lot, because it talks in Peter about, he did care for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about him, and it talks about his heart, his righteous soul being vexed because of all that he saw. Vexed, yes, in the terms of the immorality, but vexed because they were falling short of the glory of God. I wonder what he would have felt if he really did see those places that he knew and those houses that he knew going up in flames. What about Passover? Those people who did know those Egyptians. Yes, they had been ill-treated. Yes, they had been mistreated. But still they were human beings. And nobody, no parent in this room would ever want to go through the destructive force of the Lord God killing their firstborn. And that's how they would have felt, knowing that that was happening outside their room. They wouldn't have been able to cope. They wouldn't have been able to cope. It would have been too much. Similarly, a city going up in fire in Jerusalem. They knew Jerusalem. They lived there. And by faith and by grace, they'd crossed over and went over to Babylon, knowing all that was about to take place in Jerusalem. And our day. Looking at, in by reference, AD 70, knowing, again, Jerusalem going up in flames, the people of God being taken away so that they will not physically and visually see what is going to take place on the earth when the day of the Lord comes. And the Bible says, clearly, as we know, that the day of the Lord is going to be a time of terrible, terrible destruction. And the figures that are around today say there are 7 billion people who live on the earth. And the Bible clearly says only a few are going to be saved. Now, I don't know how much a few is out of 7 billion. But it doesn't say many. It doesn't say half. It says few. And few out of 7 billion people is a lot of people. And I think God in his wisdom has chosen for his people to not see it. Because it will be awful. And it will be terrible. And that's why we're expected to, by his grace, remain faithful up until those days and attempt to preach to others about all that is going to take place on the earth so that we will not be part of that and they will not be part of that. Let's look at this idea a bit further. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is how important Jesus is. God's places of refuge all pointed forward to Jesus. God's place of refuge for us all point back to Jesus. Jesus is the center of our gospel. He's the center of our truth. He's the center of our being. He is it. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no death, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the boat. He is the room. He is the shelter. He is the mountain. He is the rock. He is it. He is our refuge. We run to him and we cling to him to find grace and mercy in our times of need. Mark 16, verse 16, which we've looked at, that whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. The idea of the water being, of the flood being symbolic of baptism, and how important baptism is. That it's about belief. It confirms, it visually and physically demonstrates that we are committed to him. I noticed outside that the lamppost is empty. Flags demonstrate allegiance. It demonstrates who we are and what we stand for. That the Bible describes one of the names of God is that he is our banner. We nail him up and say, this is who I stand for. This is who I believe in. And Jesus is our banner. We believe in him. We stand by him. We profess and we confess that he is our king. And his flag is the flag that we have true allegiance to. And we follow him. And there are many flags all over the world. And we flag up by the way we live our lives who we are. And we learned yesterday that the idea of surrendering to him is saying, I believe that my goods, my possessions, my children are far better in his hands than in my hands. So I'm going to surrender all I have to him because he can take care of me and my family and all that I have better than I can. He is my king, and therefore we don't have two masters. We have him as our master, and we say, I'm going to serve him. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. So the whole theme of this week is about the idea that Jesus is in the saving business, God is in the saving business, and God provides his places of refuge. And God has provided places of refuge in his people in the past, and we've learned that it's been a boat, it's been a room, it's been mountains, it's been the enemy crossing over to the other side. And ultimately, all salvation is wrapped up and part of being in Jesus. His name describes who he is. His name describes his purpose. His name describes his function. His name means Savior. We are in his name. He is saving us by the grace of God. And it says here that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. The Bible says that Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus is saying that he understands that anybody who's heard about him and believes in him and dies, fall asleep, before he returns, will be resurrected, will live. But then he has another special idea, another special thought for those people who will remain alive at the time he comes back to the earth. He says to them, and whoever lives, verse 26, and believes in me, will never die. Those people who are alive in the time of his return, the scripture says, will never die because you'll be with him. And any time the Lord Jesus Christ has been amongst a dead person in his earthly ministry, he raised them from the dead. Jesus would never, on the whole of his life, was next to somebody who died. And if he was, he raised them from the dead. John 8, 51. So we read about Lazarus that Jesus raised from bed, the woman from Nain, the widow who was coming out of the city and Jesus was going into the city, and she didn't even ask for a miracle. The boy couldn't ask for a miracle because he was dead. But Jesus having to go by her and she having to go by him, because he is the resurrection and the life, he raised her from the dead. And the third occasion, of course, is Jairus' daughter. Called into her presence, he raises her from the dead. Jesus has never been in the presence of a dead body because he is life. And he's symbolic of the way in which God wants people all over the world to have life. John 8, 51. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Never. Never. And the Bible, as we know, has always a very special word for those people who believe and have died. It says they've fallen asleep, waiting for the resurrection. And so God has always, always, always provided a place of refuge for his people. Because from time to time, people become wicked. And because they're wicked, they become violent, as we learned yesterday. And because they're sinful, it causes suffering and it causes pain. And we learned earlier on in this week that God feels people's pain too. And when it's too much, he will send the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. But that's what we also learned in the week. The idea of saving is also linked with the idea of destroying. We have to be saved from something. If we're in a house that's on fire, we're saved from the fire that's going on. If we're going to drown and somebody saves us from drowning, it's because we could drown in the water. And it's the idea that because of wickedness, God will have to destroy the wicked. And the Bible talks about in Thessalonians that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it says, with the breath of his mouth, he will slay the wicked. But God has always, always provided a place of refuge for his people. And that's in Jesus. And we need to share this message amongst ourselves as we're doing now and amongst the people we live. That there is going to be a day of judgment according to the way we've lived our lives. For the first time this week, we need to focus on a country that's 300 miles long. 150 miles. Israel. Sometimes people, even Christadelphians and we, get very mixed up about Israel. Given all that they're doing, all their faults, all their failings, all their weaknesses, and yet they're supposed to be the people of God. What kind of country that is supposed to believe in God behaves like that? What kind of people who really believe in God behave like that? And of course, physical Israel is symbolic of spiritual Israel. And just how the Lord is patient with us, not wishing anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, that's how the Lord views Israel. And all that's going on in the world around us is going to be focused down on one little country. And it's the country that God describes as the apple of his eye. He loves Israel. But Israel is symbolic of the love that God has for the world. Israel is symbolic because we have all the details of that country going way, way, way back, knowing all their faults, all their failings, all their hang-up, all their addictions and attraction to sin. And yet Israel behaves so badly. And it's symbolic of the way we behave, obviously. And just how God is going to save Israel, it's symbolic of the way in which God is going to save the world. Because God so loves the world that whoever believes in him, Israeli, Jew, Arab, Palestinian, whoever, shall not perish but have eternal life. God is offering a place of refuge for everybody. And we focus on Israel as symbolic of the love that God has for the whole world. It's like loving somebody in general, and that's not good enough. So God has loved Israel in particular to show the love he particularly has for the rest of the world. It's just in more detail. Because God, as we've learned earlier, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust throughout the beginning of time. And Israel is just symbolic of that. And so the day we look forward to is the day Jesus Christ comes back. From what we've just discussed, we look forward to that with a bit of fear, reverence, knowing that it's going to be terrible. It's going to be absolutely awful. It will be a time of panic. It will be a time of havoc. It will be a time of chaos. It will be a time of pain. It will be a time of suffering. And by the grace of God, we'll be spared from all of that. But in our back of minds, we will know what was also going on the other side of that cloud. And so by the grace of God, the Lord has given us time to witness to this to others and to witness to this to ourselves, to remain faithful, to remain loving, to remain obedient to his word, willing to serve him and warm, so that the Spirit of the Lord, the word of God, will flow from within us. Flow from within us, that when we have gatherings like this, we can feel, to use that cliche, the love. Feel it. And that's why people like, and that's what I felt being here at Manuka. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, you can feel it, it's tangible, you can touch it. But that ought to be taken from us, and as we go into our world, people also out there in our world ought to also be able to feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing from within us. And as I said, and I've written it down in that acrostic, it's the idea of being faithful, loving, obedient, and willing and warm to serve the Lord. And I've said to you the reverse is obviously the wolf, which is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. That sin is crouching at the door like a wolf, which, because when there is no love of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is wickedness, there is obstinacy or stubborn-heartedness, there is lustful desires and laziness, and there is folly, and there is foolishness, and we're wasting our time. Salt that's lost its flavor is good for nothing. It's thrown out to be trampled down. And pray God that will not be and is not us. And pray God that by his Spirit living within us, we can always, always be useful to God. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. And on one hand, that's really exciting, because it'll all be over. On the other hand, it's going to be the destruction of many. So we pray and we ask by the grace of God that we'll be part of that kingdom, and those that we love and those that we care for will also be part of that kingdom that's coming upon the earth. Because on the one hand, God has been patient. On the other hand, when his heart, as it says, as it was in the days of Noah, his heart cannot take it anymore, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Let's sing together hymn number 291. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Speaking of that day, 291. Speaking of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Singing it as affirmation that we believe these things are true. We believe these things are holy. We believe that these teachings are different, given all the other teachings going on in the world, and we believe it. And we're going to live as though we believe it when we leave this place and go out into our world. And we take the idea that we have crowned Jesus Christ in our hearts as King. He is the ruler and he is the master. We don't have two masters. We are trying to, if you like, bury one of them and make the other one reign. We've flagged him up in our lives. He is our banner. To say that we've crowned him, he's the king. And one day that king will come. And we will see him face to face and be grateful and appreciative that given all our faults, all our failings, all our wickedness, because he died for our sins, we have been cleansed. We've been purified. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy because he died for us to present us to his Father. Hymn 291. Thank you. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you. We come to you as a great and marvelous God who looks on us in compassion and pity and mercy, as you saw each one of us lying dirty in the mud. And in your love, you reach down. You pick us up and you wash us clean. And you make us to stand. And you provide us with a mighty, mighty leader to go before us, to show us the path, to guide us, to encourage us, to work in our lives. And our hearts overflow with gratitude to you, Father, for your undeserved love to each one of us. And as we see the work of your Son, the work, Lord Jesus, that you do with each one of us, and then with so many others, as we've seen in these last few days, it drives home the lesson that it's not just about saving those of us in this room, but it's about the other people as well, who we might look at and see that they're dirty and lying in the mud. Help us to be like you and to reach out and to draw close and to lift up and to wash off and to provide strength. We commit ourselves to your service, Lord Christ. And as you are in the saving business, so we declare ourselves to be. In your name we offer this prayer. Amen.